Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
In Jesus Christ, the religion of the universe comes down to the religion of the kitchen and the bedroom. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is supposed to be consistent with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He expects to find His influence on our public lives. He expects to find His influence upon our interpersonal lives within the church. But He also expects to find His influence upon the home. And this is one of the hardest places, one of the most difficult places for us to really allow His influence to take place and allow it to come out in our lives. It's often in the home that it's the hardest to do what's right. It's the place where we let our guard down. We let our hair down. We relax. And sometimes we relax our spiritual guard as well. And He gives us here in this passage of verses 18 down through the first verse of chapter number 4, He gives us some instructions on how Christ's stamp, His image, is supposed to be brought upon the home. You will remember that in those particular days, that the home did often include servants, slaves. The father was the master of the home, and so he includes the masters and the servants in this section about the home, although most of us wouldn't have any maids or butlers in our homes today. We can readily still yet make applications about our own work relationships. In this, he progresses from the most intimate relationship of the husband and wife, then to the relationship of the child and parent, and finally then to the little bit less personal relationship, yet still very personal in our lives, that being the servant-master or the employee-employer relationship. It is interesting that in all three of these relationships, he always deals with what we could call the subordinate first. He deals with the wife and then the husband. He deals with the child and then the parent. He deals with the employee and then the employer. And this tells us that in every one of these situations, it is the responsibility of that, again, subordinate, to obey and to do whatever they're supposed to do, regardless of what the authority is doing there. They can't simply say, well, I don't like them, they're mistreating me, therefore I have an option, I can opt out of this thing. No, the instruction is provided for them. And yet, in every single one of those cases, God also balances it out by providing an instruction for the person that is in charge as well. He gives instructions to the husband, as well as the wife, to the father, as well as to the child, to the master, as well as to the servant. And so it's all perfectly balanced, and God expects everyone to respond appropriately, regardless of whether or not the other person in the relationship is responding appropriately. And so God wants to see His image. He wants to see His stamp upon our homes. And what a challenging thought in our day and time to have Christian homes. May our church, may Coon Rapids Baptist Church be a place where Christ's stamp is upon our homes, upon our families, upon our relationships with our children, upon our relationships in the workplace as well. May God's stamp be upon that. What a wonderful and glorious and marvelous thing. We looked last week at that first relationship, and we only had time to look at the wives last week in verse number 18. He brought out there, in the first part of that verse, the meaning of submission. We saw that submission was an arrangement of organization. God provided that organization that to be there. We saw that it was an act of obedience. Submission will mean that. And it is an attitude of oneness. As they come together, going in the same direction, having the same heartbeat there, that attitude of oneness. We rejoiced in the man of the submission. We saw that she's not supposed to submit to any husband out there, but to her husband. The reminder there that the submission starts at the point of marriage. With the reminder there that in our day and times, what a wonderful privilege. You get to pick the man to whom you're going to submit. If you don't want to submit to him, don't marry him. The man of submission. And last of all, we saw the motivation for the submission. It said, as it is fit in the Lord. It is the wife's duty as a Christian. It is part of who she is. It is fitting. It is proper in the Lord for her to do this. If she wants to bear the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ in her life, she'll submit unto her husband. It's a wonderful and glorious truth. And if anything, I hope that you walked away last week from seeing the richness of God's blessing. Not burdened down by some incorrect thought as to what submission is, but seeing the wonder and the splendor of it when it is all functioning properly as God intends. And so God gave instructions to the wife. But God also gives instruction to the husband. He has one main responsibility for the husband, as he gave one main responsibility for the wife. This responsibility is an important responsibility for the husband. Because this responsibility is going to be that which, in his life, is going to reveal the stamp of the Lord. It's going to be the thing in his life which shows that the image of Christ is coming through his life. It's going to be the thing that shows that he's in a right relationship with the Lord if he will have this characteristic in life. This responsibility is important. It must have shocked the Colossian Christians when Paul said this. We noted last time that in that day and time, that it was very common for them to have lists of rules for the home. This was nothing unheard of for them to have different guidelines and instructions for the husband and different people in the home. But generally, those instructions for the husband were something about being an effective household manager, being good at administration and ruling his own home. In fact, there is not one known household rule set that they have found that includes this rule. This was an important responsibility. This was incredible. This responsibility is important not only because the Lord would come through in that and because it was different than everything else, but this was an important responsibility, guys, because it keeps us from feeling distant from our wives, from seeking affection from another person, from divorcing your wife and breaking up your home. This is an important responsibility because it will remedy that lack of zip and zing in the marriage. So often this week, as I've read upon this over and over, counselors have talked about that. I just don't feel like I love my spouse anymore. This command will remedy that situation. This responsibility is important because it provides for the wife's greatest needs. One man that I read said this, that God identified what the greatest need for the husband is by giving this one command to the wife to submit. And God identified what the greatest need for the wife is by giving the one command to the husband found in this passage. This is the responsibility that is so very important because it meets the needs of the wife, the needs that she has. This responsibility is important because it can be the thing that would make a wife absolutely thrilled to submit, absolutely excited about her role. If we as husbands will do our part, wow, who wouldn't want to submit to a husband like this? This is an important responsibility. This is a thrilling thing. This is a thing that makes marriage work. It's not complicated. We as guys, I don't know about you, I need things simple. And God doesn't give me a list of 45 different things here that I have to memorize in chronological order. God gives me one thing. One very, very simple thing. So challenging to live and yet so extremely well worth it in life. Let's look at our text. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. Such a simple statement. It's such an incredible challenge. And as he is going to give us this challenge in this one area, love your wives, he's going to do it this way. He is going to state it, first of all, in a positive sort of way. And then, to help us understand, he's going to come and he's going to state this same requirement, from a negative perspective as well. He's going to show us the positive side of it. He's going to show us what it looks like from a negative perspective. And so we'll evaluate this and make some applications to our life. Husbands, love your wives. Father, I do thank you so much for this one verse. I thank you for the challenge it is. And Lord, help us to understand what your word has to say. And then, Father, I pray this week, even this afternoon, and all throughout this week, that we as husbands would live out this command in our lives. Remind us, embed this verse upon our hearts and minds. Lord, remind us when we're tired or when we don't feel like it. Lord, remind us of the truth of it. And change our homes that they might bring out the image of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see love stated positively, first of all. Love stated positively. And as we look at this here, he says, husbands, love your wives. That's the first half of the verse. I want you to consider for the moment that this is an expectation that God places upon us as husbands. Husbands, it's our responsibility to love our wives. So much involved in this, and yet it's so very, very simple. We might consider the fact, especially in our day and time, of all of the struggle that is out there about wives submitting to their husbands. And yet I would say if we're honest and we evaluate our own hearts and life as husbands, we can struggle just as much with practicing this in our lives to the biblical extent that God intends. Sometimes it's not as easy as we expect it to be, especially as a young person growing up and maybe having some of that Hollywood influence upon their life or just the culture of our day and time, expecting a certain feeling, expecting love to be a certain thing that just happens automatically, expecting love to always be the romance and something that is a feeling in our lives. It doesn't come at the time. It doesn't come in the way that we expect. And yet we're expected here in this passage to love our wives. And it's not an optional thing for us. This is a command. Husbands, love your wives. You know, at times we can sit there and we can blame it on, we're tired. I don't want to love my wife right now because I'm tired. Or we can be so busy. We've got a million and one things to do that we just don't have time to love our wives as we ought to. Or maybe we can make the excuse that our wife isn't deserving of it at the moment. That there's some things in her life that aren't right and there's some things in her life that just aren't responsible and aren't what God would have us to do. And so I'm not responsible for loving her at this moment in time because I'm making excuses based on everything that she is doing wrong. Or maybe we don't love our wives because we don't feel like it at the time. We've lost a little bit of that spark that's there, and yet love here is not optional for us. This is a command. We have to choose to love our spouse. The responsibility rests upon the husband. Husbands, love your wives. And if we will simply put some treasure into our wives, we will find that our heart goes with it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Love your wives. It's not optional. Love your wives. It's an ongoing sort of thing. When he says love your wives, he's not talking about just when you were dating her. And all the romance, and it felt so nice, and it was all so wonderful. He wasn't talking about loving your wives just on the honeymoon. When everything is so new and so fresh and so exciting. He wasn't saying, hey, love your wife only on a romantic date or when you're in a certain room of your house. The expression here, love your wives, is in the present tense. It means it's supposed to be a habit. A custom, an ongoing thing in your life, every part of your day, all of your life, you're supposed to be loving your wife. It's not optional. It's supposed to be ongoing. It's an action word as well. Sometimes wives will make comments about their husbands that the problem that they have with their husband isn't from what their husband does do, but the problem is in all the areas that their husband doesn't do different things. And we as husbands can become very much spectators. It's a challenge, I think, for all of us. We've had a busy day at work. We've had challenging things. We've got a lot on our mind. And we come home and we just want to sit there and we want to be a spectator. And we want to expect the wife to run the house. We want to expect the wife to take care of the children. We want to expect the wife to do all of the different things. And it's not that we're doing things against her. It's just all of the things that we aren't do. The word love is an action word. It's not a passive word. It's an active word. We have to be out there. At times we as husbands think that as long as we're bringing home a paycheck and putting something in the bank account for her to buy groceries, that we're being a loving husband. We've neglected, though, our home and our children and our families. We've neglected to do anything to pour a little romance and love and excitement and service into our wife, into our spouse. We haven't been active in it. The command, husbands, love your wife, is not optional. It's not based on whether you're tired or you don't feel like it. It's not just a time, one-time thing or a past thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's an action that you're going to have to do towards another person. In marriages, sometimes people complain because they don't have the romance and the affection that they would like. They're trying to harvest a crop when they haven't put in the action of planting the seeds yet first. You plant the seeds and it'll grow. This is a love toward another. Husbands, love your wives. You know, guys, I don't know about you, but sometimes the reason that we struggle to love our wives is because we love ourselves so much. And this is here, husbands, love your wife. We need to love other people. This week I was reading a book. I don't necessarily recommend it. The title is a wonderful title. It says, "Do yourself a favor, love your wife." So I was reading this book, and of course in preparation for this message, and to be honest, it was very challenging in some areas. So I was reading this book, and yet at the particular time of day, I was having a really rough day. It was one of those days in which I had all sorts of different interruptions. I had pretty much one goal for the day. I hadn't got that goal done yet. I had all sorts of things going on. I was home with the kids at the same time, and they were doing some homework and involved in some different things. And here I am, sitting in the chair at home, trying to do a little studying as I'm supervising homework at the same time, trying to read about being a loving husband with my kids. Dad, this and that, and all these different things going on. And to be honest, I was frustrated by the whole thing. Because I had certain goals for the day that I hadn't got done. And I didn't have time to do all the help with their homework. And I didn't have time. I had my objectives for the day. And that's the exact problem that we struggle with. That we as husbands, that we have all of our life and all of the things that we have to do. And our love is very much this way when it's supposed to be husbands love your wives. It's supposed to be loving another person. Someone said, many marriages have a relationship like a tick on a dog. And in some marriages, there are two ticks and no dog. That we just live off the other people and just drain off them. And we're in it all and purely, simply for us. But that's not the way love is supposed to be. God expects us to love our wives. There is one criteria in this passage based on whether or not it's optional to love this person. Is she your wife? If she's your wife, then love her. It's your job, it's my job, it's my responsibility to love my wife. Now to be honest, I think we could stop there, have an invitation and go home, and we would have plenty of conviction in our own heart and life. I don't know about you, but I have lots to work on in loving my wife. She's a wonderful person, and yet I have lots of room for growth. I think, to be honest, we really know what it means to love our wives. We understand what it means. But just in case we don't, let's consider what the Bible definitions are for love. And I believe that we'll see three places in the Scripture where God explains what He means for a husband to love his wife. We read some of them this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. So let's turn back to that passage, Ephesians chapter number 5. He's going to bring these out here, Ephesians chapter number 5, and let's look at verse 25. What does it mean for a husband to love his wife? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. How are you supposed to love your wife, men, husbands? You're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. It's amazing when you consider that the God of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Almighty God, our Creator, will look down upon the humankind, will look down upon humanity, and see this humanity that has sinned against Him, that has done so many things against Him, and yet He would so choose to love the world that He would send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That is an incredible thing. This word love here is that agape love, the same word that is used over in Colossians 3 and verse number 19. It's a love that is a choice. It's a love that makes a decision. It keeps its object. It's a free and decisive act. God made the choice to love us. And it's an incredible thing that God would love us. Men, if we're ever tempted to look at our wives and say, you know, she really doesn't deserve it, just remember that God chose to love us even when we did not deserve it at all. God loved us. And we can look at this, we can look at this expression here, and as we look at Christ loving the church and giving Himself for it, we can get the word picture there. We can understand, if you've been in church, if you've been in the Word, if you've walked with God at all, you know exactly what was involved in Christ loving the church and giving Himself for it. You can picture that in your mind. It's something that can stick with you. So love is a decision. He makes this decision to love, but it's also an action here. It's an action. He gave Himself for it. And this is the sacrificial part, the giving part of love, that you would give unto another, not gratifying yourself, but giving unto them. And you know, sometimes it's inconvenient to love. Sometimes you're busy. Sometimes it's going to mean that you're not going to get to do the thing that you wanted to do. You're not going to get to sit there like you wanted to sit there and relax. You're going to give up something of yourself by giving unto that other person. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not even spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. It wasn't just that He saved us from sin, but His love went on a mission there, and it did something wonderful. He desires a bride for Christ here, a bride which is without blemish there. We think of the Old Testament sacrifices, and if they were to have a lamb, this sacrifice that they were going to give unto the Lord, it had to be the best of their flock. It couldn't have any defects whatsoever. It had to be without blemish. And as Christ looks at His bride, He desires a pure bride, an unspotted bride. He desires that this bride would be sanctified or holy, completely set apart from all else, completely set unto Him, sanctified unto Him. That's what He desires. What a wonderful and glorious thing it is. Man, as we as husbands would love our wives, desiring to see them protected from the filth of the world, desiring to see them loved in such a way that they would be dedicated wholly unto us, sanctified unto us. What a wonderful and thrilling truth. What love? What sacrificial love? And as you look at your spouse, your wife there, and considering that you're supposed to love her, you have an impossible standard in front of you. You're supposed to love her to the level that Christ loved the church. As I've told other people at different times, a man once was wondering whether he loved his wife too much. So he talked to his pastor about it. Pastor, I think maybe I love my wife just too much. The pastor said to him, well, do you think you love her as much as Christ loved the church? No, I don't think so. Well, then you can't love her too much. What a challenge, man. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church. It's going to be a sacrificial love. It's going to be Him giving you giving yourself for her. Think of a man that I know, a gentleman, an elderly gentleman, and a wonderful gentleman whose wife has Alzheimer's. She's had Alzheimer's, I think, for 6, 7, 8 years. And yet every day he goes and sees her and he helps to feed her. She has to be in another facility to help care for the different needs. He's not able to fully care for her. And yet he is so dedicated and so faithful to her and so loves her and visits her and talks with her and spends time with her for years. What sacrificial, what giving love. And yet because of the condition of her body, she's not able to give anything in return. That's love. And so we see this one picture. Verse number 28 gives us another definition of love. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Number 2, as a man loves his own body. How am I supposed to love my wife? Well, if I want to know what God's Word says, I'm supposed to love her in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm supposed to love my wife in the same way that I love my body. What an awesome illustration and application He gives us, and yet what an awesome motivation He gives us. Notice the text here, verse number 28 at the end, He says, "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Listen, if you want to love in a very selfish way, if you want to really love yourself and really think about what's best for yourself, and if you're out for yourself, then love your wife. If you really want what's best for you, love your wife. He uses the word here in verse number 28, so ought. It's the word owe. Men, you owe it. You have a debt here to love your wives as you love your bodies. If you will simply love your wife, you will receive a great blessing. That's why I believe that author of that book wrote it that way. Do yourself a favor. Love your wife. If you don't love your wife, you're simply shooting yourself in the foot. To use another expression, love your wife. And he makes the application after he gives some motivation there. He says, verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones." And verse number 31 brings out the fact that you are unified. You're one flesh. And that's the exact point that he's trying to get across. Listen, it's motivation. If you want to understand what it's like, think about how a person treats their own body. Love yourself that way. Why? Because you are one. You are one. The two shall become one flesh. Therefore, if you really are one, when you're loving her, you're loving yourself. And he explains to us what that means. It means that you're going to nourish it. In verse number 29, nourish. To provide the sustenance, to care. It's similar to a mother nursing her child. And we think of young men who are these bodybuilders and they're in high school and they're all excited about lifting weights and training to be a football player or working out for all these different programs. And they work and they make sure they get the food that they need and all the right amount of vitamins and protein and all these different things. They make sure that their body has everything that they need. And yes, their body works hard. And yes, their body gives all. But they make sure to take care of that body. To provide for that body. He says, that's the way you're supposed to love your wife. To nourish it. To provide what is needed there. We need as husbands to provide for our wives. To provide the safety for them. To provide for their needs. To provide for their desires. As much as we're able to provide for them. Not only nourish, but he also says in verse number 29, to cherish. To care for it. To provide that warm and tender and gentle love that's there. Sometimes we as husbands can be so gruff, we can be so harsh, we can be so uncaring, and yet to be warm and tender and loving and cherish them. He says at the beginning of verse number 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You know, as a rule of life, we take care of ourselves. We don't run around with a hammer just whacking our thumb. But there are many times we as husbands do the same thing to our wife. He says, no. And this, if you want to know what it means to love your wife, treat her like you treat your own self, because in reality, you are one. She is your own self. It's not a true story, obviously, but it's just an illustration that a man had just arrived in heaven. And he asked Peter to help him appreciate a little bit more of the blessedness of heaven. And in so doing, he said, Peter, would you allow me then to have just a little bit of a glimpse of hell so I can appreciate the wonderful blessings that I have in heaven? Peter consented and they went over and they were able to take a look into hell. And there in hell, as he pictured it there, he could see a table there in front of him as far as the eye could see. A huge banqueting table. And it was absolutely loaded down with food. Delicious food. Tasty food. Now obviously you know, this is a story, this isn't in the Bible, alright? All of this delicious food that he could see out in front of him. Yet as he looked at the people all sitting up beside the table, they were literally starving to death. All of them were hungry. None of them were eating anything. Peter explained to the man, he says, there's one rule at sitting at this table, and that is that you have to eat the food at this table with 4-foot-long chopsticks. Obviously, the man was kind of surprised and wondering what was going on. Well, and a moment later, they came back to heaven, and as they walked back into heaven, the man saw the exact same table there in heaven. As far as the eye could see, loaded down with food. And yet as he looked at the people sitting on either side of it, he could see that they were well fed, they were happy, they were excited to be there. And the man scratched his head and he said, well, what's the difference? It's the same table. It's the same rule. Both of them have to eat with 4-foot-long chopsticks. He said, well, in heaven, we feed each other. And you know, that would be the exact way it is with marriage. If we'll be willing to feed the other, if we'll be willing to serve the other in the long run, we will benefit from it as well. Husbands, love your wives. As a man loves his own body, as a man loves himself, you know what that is. You understand what that is, that you take care of yourself. Well, just do the same for your wife. Treat her like she's one with you, because she is. You come to one last passage, 1 Peter chapter number 3. What is the biblical definition of a husband loving his wife? 1 Peter chapter number 3, just one verse here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So God gives us a wonderful definition of love here through the what the Apostle Peter is saying. And to be honest, as you read what marriage counselors say about love, and the way that a man would show his love for his wife, they would say things like, you need to try to be understanding of your wife. You need to find out what her love language is and speak her love language. You need to seek out and discover what her needs are and try to seek to meet those needs. You need to provide for your wife in these different ways and care for your wife. And that's exactly what Peter's already said 2,000 years ago. You need to dwell with them according to knowledge. Husbands, the first part of love is dwelling with your wives. Living with your wives. Be there, be home, spend some time together. But the instruction is dwell with them according to knowledge. That's the important part there. That means you're going to listen to them. That means you're going to discover what they're thinking. It's going to mean you're going to discover what they're like. Listen, when you were dating, you tried to find all out about her. You talked to her dad. You asked your best friend, hey, does she like chocolate or dark chocolate or white chocolate? And what kind of roses does she like? Or does she like carnations? Or does she like daisies? And you tried to check out all of these different things. You tried to find out all about her. You tried to get to know her. And that's what he's saying is, husbands, if you really love your wife, you need to dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to have some knowledge of them. You need to get to know them. You need to discover what they're thinking, what they're going through, understand the fears and the struggles and the challenges and the things that are important to them and the things that matter to them. You need to know what they're thinking and what they're going through in life. You need to know it. But not just know it then, you need to live it in your life. You need to dwell with them according to the knowledge of that. You know that bothers her, so why do you do it? You know that's a pet peeve. You know that she just does not like it. Why do you do it? You know that this would be something she would just be thrilled for. So do it. It's not enough. It's a huge step to find out those things. But once you find out those things, live according to those things. If you really love your wife, find out about her and live accordingly. Dwell with her according to knowledge. That's what he's saying here. And he brings it out a little bit more so at the end of the verse. He says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. One of the things you need to know about her is this. She's the weaker vessel. He doesn't say inferior vessel. Again, people often liken this to the difference between an expensive goblet, the wife, and we men. You know, we're just this tough styrofoam cup. You know, we're just the tough 64-ounce cup that you can get at the grocery store or at the gas station. You know? She's the weaker vessel. She's the delicate thing that you handle with care there. Remember that. She needs some rest sometimes. She may need you to slow down at times. She may need you to carry the boxes and bring in the wood. She may need you to open the door for her at times. Treat her like the weaker vessel. He says also understand that you're an heir together of the grace of life. I mean, you're a Christian. She's a Christian. By the way, the scriptures teach that you ought to marry someone that knows the Lord as Savior. You're both Christians. You've enjoyed that grace that God has given. You've married her. And so you have the great grace of marriage. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor, grace of the Lord. You have that grace in your life as well. And if God has chosen to bless you with children, you have that grace as well. Children are an heritage of the Lord, an inheritance. You are heirs together. And you need to sit there and say, listen, we're in this together. We're fellow Christians. We're in marriage together. We have children together. We are enjoying this life. We're in this together. And therefore, with that knowledge, I treat you differently because of it. And the way I treat her differently, he says, is to give her honor. The word honor means to treat her with value. To treat her as something that is precious. To treat her like a queen. And as one person says, if you treat her like the queen, then guess what that makes you? Treat her as something precious. Isn't it so exciting to have somebody that sends you some wonderful package in the mail marked fragile or in some other courier service, not to pick on one particular branch of delivery. And here it is marked fragile, some wonderful picture frame or some other expensive thing. And when you get it, it's all been all kicked in and binged in and the corner's been dropped and things like that. It's just kind of aggravating, especially when it's been marked fragile. And yet we as husbands, we've got this wonderful, fragile, delicate thing, and we treat it so roughly. We don't dwell with it according to knowledge. Yeah, it's fragile. Dwell with them according to knowledge. So that's love stated positively. Let's go back to our text and just briefly look at it from the other vantage point. Love stated negatively. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's love stated negatively. If you can just remove this from your marriage, you'll have love. This is the major thing that keeps you from loving your wife. If you have this bitterness here, it will impact your sacrificial love toward her. It will impact that personal, physical, intimate love. It will impact the sweet love that you enjoy with her, and it will impact the spiritual love that you enjoy with her as well. Bitterness will kill them all. He is bringing out what true love means by telling you something that is the exact opposite here. He is telling you the exact thing that if you can keep it out of your relationship, it will make all the difference. And husbands, this is one of the areas where we struggle. We struggle with this little area of bitterness. And it keeps us from loving our wives. Yeah, but she did this. Yeah, but she's not. Yeah, but I don't feel. And whatever the case may be, our bitterness keeps us from loving as we should. In Paul's day and time, women had very little recourse towards their husbands if their husbands didn't treat them rightly. Husbands could treat them in a very uncaring, unkind sort of way, and women could do very little about it. And so Paul's instructions were expressly pointed to them. He's already said that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to treat people with bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. It only makes sense then that that should be that way in the home as well, that there ought be no bitterness in your thoughts, no bitterness in the way you treat them in words, no bitterness in your actions towards them, no bitterness at any time. The word bitter was used by Peter, or was used of Peter in Matthew 26 and verse number 75, when Peter had denied Christ three times, he went out and wept bitterly. It was used of the sorcerer Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 23. Simon had the power over the people, but when Christianity came, he lost it. And he was bitter that he couldn't lay his hands on people and then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it was said unto him, "You're in the gall of bitterness." Israel was bitter. They hardened their hearts and revolted against God. Hebrews 3 and verse number 8 is translated this way. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the bitterness, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The word bitter is used in James chapter 3 and verse number 11 of water, bitter water. Can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? It's used of strife and envy. Isn't strife a little bit bitter? When you get upset at something and you're in a rift and you're fighting with that person, bitter things come out of your mouth. Bitter envy and strife in your hearts. It's used to describe your stomach. Revelation chapter 10 and verse number 98, the book, it made his belly bitter. Bitterness, we know what it's like. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15 that a simple little root of bitterness will bear fruit. It tells us that that one little root of bitterness will defile many people. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 8 tells you that bitterness will cause you to develop a hard heart towards that person. In Acts chapter 8, we've already seen Simon the sorcerer, that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Bitterness will be like bondage. It will enslave you in your life. Husbands, you can become bitter, exasperated, angry, indignant. You can have bitter, sharp feelings unto another person. He's saying you can't do it. You can't even enter into it. You can't let it be a habit. You can't let it sneak in any small sort of way at all. You must not be bitter. Here's what one marriage counselor said. Bitterness towards a wife creates a negative mental attitude. A husband starts comparing his wife to younger, more desirable women. He begins to bicker with her and constantly belittles her unfairly. He even becomes indifferent and verbal and physical communication breaks down. Then fantasy and lust become a problem. All warm emotional feelings die and impotency usually follows. Bitterness is usually the cause of male impotency unless there's a physical problem. Bitterness, if not eliminated, can push a man into the devil's setup with a strange woman. Men, if you want to know what it means to love your wife, the positive is stated, love her. But the negative is also stated, keep that bitterness out of there. Don't let one tiny little root of it creep into your life. Husbands, if you want to have the stamp of God upon your home and your relationship with your wife, it's so simple. It's one thing. Love your wife. It's a wonderful thing. Give your wife the thrill of the young love. Give your wife the passion of that mature love as time goes by. And as more time goes by, give your wife the warm security of that steadfast, enduring love as well. Someone said, all a man needs to do to have a great deal of bliss and happiness in life is love his wife. Someone else said, a happy man marries the woman he loves, but even happier is the man who loves the woman he marries. Husbands, love your wives.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.